healing today.
Awesome.
Awesome. What if you're not? We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about feelings. If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them out and turn to the book of Colossians. You know, we're working through this book. And just as you're turning there, I'd like to remind you again that we're having our big baptism next week, a week from today. It's right after church. There's a lot of different things in regards to the baptism of why you should go. One, if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized before, that would be a good reason. Another reason is to support those who are getting baptized. And another reason is just to come together and fellowship as a church family. So it's going to be a great time. Hopefully the weather will be good. Just come on out. We're actually, Robert just said Wednesday will be the absolute last day to sign up for that. So anyway, so what do I mean feelings? It's kind of a weird way to start off a morning. But I do want to look at this idea of feelings. And the reason why is not because I just sort of picked that out of the air and said it'd be good to talk about our feelings today. But that's what the scripture that we're involved with this morning is dealing with. A lot of you know that we've been sort of working our way through the book of Colossians, an amazing book. We're sort of on the home stretch now, this week and maybe one or two more after this, and then we'll be on into the next book. But as we think about this idea, scripture is pretty clear about the fact that feelings can be detrimental to us. And what I mean by that, we maybe know that term, a crime of passion. Have you ever heard of that? Just when you can get put in jail for crimes of passion. It's something that takes over you, your emotions, that causes you to do something bad. We know that fear can be a feeling that can dominate us. We can have feelings of despair or unhappiness or of guilt. Marilyn Monroe said, "I have feelings too. I am still human. All I want to be is loved for myself and for my talent." So we can have these feelings that can drive our life or be a philosophy to which we are motivated in the way we do things and the way we live our life. There's a problem with that, though. The book of Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And why is that? And sometimes we say, you know, you hear songs say, follow your heart, and what is your heart telling you? We need to be a little bit careful about that, because the Bible also says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So what are you saying? What are you saying, John? Well, we obviously all have feelings. We're not robots just mechanically programmed to do certain things. Feelings in and of themselves are not bad, but it's when our feelings become our masters. That's when they become bad. It's when they lead us in the wrong direction, when they dominate our lives, and they can become something that controls us to the extent where we can have a difficult time even being happy or enjoying life. I'll give you an example. It's a very emotional weekend for me. Some of you know football started this weekend. So having two boys that play football it's emotional. I mean, if I lived on my feelings, I would be happy sometimes, but a lot of times I wouldn't be happy. You're never just always happy, because it's dependent on how things go. Yesterday could have ruined my life. Zach, my 11-year-old, him and the other top team in the league were playing each other, and it was a 0-0 tie all the way until, I think there's like 2 minutes left. Zach, how much? 17. Oh, Alex, 17 seconds. Zach's team has the ball. Zach goes back to pass. He gets tackled, and the guy strips the ball. It bounces on the ground. He picks it up and runs it for a touchdown. It's pretty much the game over. That could have ruined my life. But I'm not controlled by my feelings. Now, that's not to say that our coaches weren't controlled by their feelings. But I'm not. I could have been, but I'm not. So I'm happy today. I'm not bitter or upset too much. But I'm still working through some issues. But I'm not perfect. But that's what we want to deal with today. So if you take a look at the section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, basically, we're going to talk about, and I'm being sort of tongue-in-cheek and light about it, but this is a huge issue. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, "So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we're going to look at six issues of how to control our feelings when our feelings are controlling us. Number one, if you're taking notes, do what you know. Do what you know. The reason I say that is because sometimes our feelings or emotions can tell us one thing, and our minds can be saying another thing, or tell us to do something else, and it can be very confusing. When you don't know what to do, and when you're just feeling all these different emotions, the key is not to let the feelings turn into an action. Do the things that you know. I'll show you what I mean. In verse 12, it says, therefore. What's that therefore? It's therefore because he's tagging what he's about to say onto what he just said. What he just said was the fact that if we're a Christian, we have a whole new nature. We've been transformed so that we're not the same as we used to be. He says in Colossians 2:11 through 13, he says, "We died, we were buried, we were raised." And how did that happen? Because that didn't physically happen to us, but it says it happened when he did it by our faith in what he did. So our faith in Christ identifies us with what Christ has done. Does that make sense? So basically, we attach ourselves or identify ourselves with Jesus Christ by our faith. So by our faith, we died like Christ did, we rose again like Christ did, and we've been made new as a result of our faith. It's called identification by faith. It happened by the working of God, and His working, it says He made us alive. So our faith in Jesus Christ, it did all these things in our life, and it made us brand new. And that's why the Bible says you must be born again. Because you have to be completely be born spiritually, because we're not spiritual unless we're born spiritually. How do we get born spiritually? By faith in Jesus Christ. And so our faith in Jesus Christ, it makes us completely new, and it gives us a whole new nature. Our nature doesn't revolve around our feelings and what we feel like doing and what we want to do. We have this whole new nature that wants to do what God wants us to do. So as we've been made alive, it says in Colossians 3:1, we've been raised with Christ. As we've been raised with Him, it says that we are to seek the things which are above. So we have a whole new ambition. Our ambition as one who's been born again is a heavenly ambition, an eternal ambition. So our ambitions change from being centered around the world to our new heavenly citizenship. The Bible says that we're now residents or citizens of heaven. So now our ambitions change, and because of that, we are to seek the things which are above. And then we have a whole new goal where it says we are to set our heart and our mind on the things above. So we have this whole new ambition, something that drives us, and it's heavenly things. We have this whole new goal, and it's eternal things, the things of God. And so he says, as a result of that, he uses this terminology, and last week we saw how he said to put off these deeds or works of our flesh. Basically, the sinful ways that were natural to us, now they're not natural to us. Even though we may do them, we are violating what's natural to us. So he says, put off those things that were involved in that old you. Don't nurture that life. Don't feed that life. Don't arrange your life according to the ways of the earth, with the way you used to live. But no, that's what he means when he says, therefore. Now look what he says after that. So we've tagged on to why he's saying therefore. So because of the new you, he says, now you are the elect of God. So now your whole life is different. Your nature is different. And he describes that as the fact you are the elect of God, which means God has chosen you. And look what he says next. You see that? So God has chosen us to be what? What does that say? Help me out. Holy and beloved. So our new nature is that by faith, now this is the wild thing. By faith, we are holy. I'm not holy. In and of myself, my old John was definitely not holy. But the Bible tells me that I am holy. Why? Because he's chosen me to be holy, and it is my faith that makes me holy. And why? Because he was holy. So now I'm identified with him. In God's eyes, I'm completely holy. The book of Ephesians says that we are blameless in God's eyes. And why is that? It's because we saw last week our life is hidden in Christ now. By faith, I'm in Christ, so when God sees me, he sees Christ. Was Christ perfect? Absolutely. So when he sees me hidden in Christ, so he sees me as perfect, even though I'm not. How is that? It's because of faith. So I connect with the life of Christ. So he says, now our nature's changed. So to do the things as a Christian that I used to do when I wasn't a Christian, it does something to me. It stresses my spirit and my soul, because that's not who I am anymore. Before, it was no problem. Before, it was natural. Do any of you have dogs? Can I see a show of hands? A lot of dog people. My dog, you know how some people that they want, and you may be one of them, so forgive me if I'm offending you, but your dog's not a person, okay? And you may dress your dog and take him to the groomers and put little things on him, and he may sleep in the bed with you, but my dog is not a person. And as much as I want to think he is, and as much as I want to do, he's not a person. And he doesn't act like a person. He drools, he's has bad manners, he's just rude, he doesn't care. He just does what his flesh tells him to do. He just wants to eat and he just wants to do. He has a mind of his own. And so I can't suppose that he's a human being. His nature, no matter how much I want his nature to be like mine, his nature is still a dog nature. And he licks up throw up. I mean, and he thinks that's normal. That's the thing. That's, to him, that's normal. That's what he does because he thinks that's normal. It's just weird. Dogs are weird. But see, that's what happens when we, and the Bible even, that's biblical, right? As we go back into our old ways, what does the Bible say? It's like a dog returning to his vomit. But see, that's not our nature anymore. And God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. We are His children. And so, as a result, look what He says next. Holy, beloved. So now we're to do something with that. We're to do something with our new nature, with who we are. And so He uses this word, put on. This is sort of a word that is similar to us putting on clothing. But he's saying now to put on our new nature. Now here's where for me it gets really eye-opening. This is sort of epiphany type of stuff. Because I used to think that I should have these feelings of the behaviors that I was supposed to do. And I used to really beat myself up because I didn't feel as compassionate as I thought I should feel. I didn't feel as kind as I thought I should feel. I didn't feel as humble or as loving as I thought I should. And it really made me feel bad about not feeling that way. And I thought, man, if I'm the Spirit's inside of me and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and I don't feel that way, then what's wrong with me? And then I'd feel worse because I would feel guilty about not feeling that way. So here's the key. I thought, and maybe you do too, I thought as if I needed to have the feeling in order to have the behavior or act according to the feeling. And so you sit and pray, Lord, give me more love for people. Give me more compassion. Give me more patience. And then you find that you don't always feel that way. Hope that's not shocking to anybody. That. But here's the key. What I did not realize is that sometimes it requires the action to experience the feeling. That's what's going on here. This is sort of revolutionary stuff for me. And this is not a works thing where we do stuff to try to gain favor from the Lord or try to have God like us more. What it is the fact that we are already made new. We are already given a new nature, although a lot of times we might not necessarily experience that, but we have that. So we're to do our actions knowing who we are. What do you mean? If you have a moment, turn to the book of John, just a few books to the left, the last of our gospel books. Turn to John chapter 5. So instead of thinking that we necessarily feel the way we should behave, oftentimes what we find out is sometimes we behave according to what we know and then experience the ways of that new life through our behavior. Watch this. In John chapter 5, verse 6, you guys there? Watch this. So Jesus comes across a guy who basically couldn't walk. He is paralyzed. And he's sitting by a pool and he is waiting for it to stir so that he could be healed. But he couldn't get in because he couldn't walk. So watch what happens. John 5:6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said, "Do you want to be made well?" This is what is going on when Jesus, or I'm sorry, when Paul in the book of Colossians is saying that we are well. We've been made well in Christ. We are complete. We are well. We are perfect in him. So he comes to this guy and he says, "Hey, do you want to be made well?" Verse 7, the sick man said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred." That was the thought of the day, and the water stirred. If they can get in there before anybody else, that they would be healed. So as he sat there and Jesus asked him, he said, I don't have any way to get in the pool, but he said, "While I'm coming, another steps down before me." That's pretty messed up, huh? This guy, he's sitting there, you know, year after year waiting for the pool to stir, and then other guys run in there before him to get healed, and they just leave him there. So he's stuck in a rut, basically. He's stuck in his sin, in his incompleteness. He's experiencing the physical part of sin. And in verse 8, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see the order of events going on here? He says, "Now rise." He says, "You've been made well. So get up now." And at that point, he probably wasn't necessarily feeling well. He seemed to be a little hesitant about getting up. But he says, in verse 8, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. This is amazing now. So Jesus is saying to us in this regard, he's saying, if you're a Christian, you're well. You've been made well. Now for the Christian to then conduct themselves in their old life is to sit there like the man at the pool and say, "I need help," and to wait for something. And Jesus says, "No, walk in the newness of life. Live according to your perfectness in Christ, your wellness, your healing." You see, what we do sometimes is we get stuck in a rut because we have this myopic focus on our weaknesses, our issues, our problems, and we get so absorbed into what's not in our life that we just sit there as if we're not healed anymore. And if we're a Christian, it's already done. It's already taken care of. Now he says, go live it out. Now go back to the book of Colossians. So the key is, and what he's saying is, Colossians chapter 1 and 2 is stating what God has done and who we are in Christ. That we have everything now. Christ is our life now, it says. So now what's left is to put on, is to do. Do what we're called to do. Now, see, sometimes we get paralysis by analysis. I don't know what to do. And, you know, some people fast, but what is fasting all about? And why do people fast? And you know, there's different kinds of fasts, and people have written fasts, and I just get so confused. I don't know what to do. Or prayer, like, what is prayer, and how does it work? And does it matter if I pray, or does it make it, if I didn't pray, if God's sovereign, does it matter? And we go through all these things, and then we just don't do anything. And then we have a tendency, because of those misunderstandings or inability to grasp onto what Christ is saying, we don't do it, and we can revert back into our old lifestyle, which is familiar and comfortable to us. See, Paul is saying, leave all that behind. Going forward, you may not understand all the nuances and the theological understandings and doctrinal positions. So just do the things that you see in the Bible. That's basically what he's saying. It's like somebody trying to learn how to throw a baseball. You may not have a baseball coach and a pitching coach that teaches you all the correct mechanics, but you watch TV and you see the Rangers play and you just kind of do what they do. And someday it might all come together and you might figure it out. But that's what he's saying when he's saying put on. Just do the things that you see in Scripture. And then he begins to list these things. Notice what he says. He says, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. What he's saying is now, these are the things of the kingdom of heaven. These are the qualities and the behaviors of the new nature of somebody who is born again. Somebody who's whole in Christ. So these are actions of wholeness. These are actions of our new nature and our new person in Christ. So you see the first one, he says, put on tender mercies. And it's interesting because what we're looking at here is these behaviors that go right along with personal relationships. And the Bible says basically all the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving other people. So basically to do the work of God, the work of heaven, the work of the kingdom, to do all that work, even though we may not feel like it, even though we still feel like we don't have the love and compassion that we should, just go out and do it. And you see the beauty of this. Because it takes us away from and out of our old life, which revolved around me, myself, and I, the three most important people in the world. And it takes us out of that, and that life, and our new nature now is to be looking outward, one, into Christ, and two, into other people. This putting on of tender mercies, it's that quality where Jesus looked out over the multitudes and he saw them and he had compassion on them. He saw them, it says, as a sheep without a shepherd, just people with no direction, people just seemingly lost. And see, this is something that we can do, even though we don't feel like it. We're entering into the experience of God's tender mercies to us when we are tender, merciful to other people. Do you see how that works? Don't wait to feel tender mercies. They may not come. Just go out and look at your life and your day as one that I'm going to go out and I'm going to just reach out to people with that tender mercy that Christ had for me. That word means just that we're just sensitive to the touch. And I always like in the Bible, you know, a guy can look at this and just feel so weird talking about feelings and sensitivities and all that. And this is not the kind of worldly psychology, demasculating men type of thing. This is Peter, this rugged fisherman, cut off people's ears type of guy, being transformed by the grace of God to where you see him writing in his letters, this word precious keeps coming up. He's just so blown away by God's love and mercy toward him that he began to treat other people that way. And he then experienced that personal tender mercy of God as he was going out and giving his life for other people in the same way. That tender mercy that he experienced is found in Luke 1:77. Listen to this. It says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, speaking about Christ, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was the tender mercy of Christ towards us. That it took on an action where He went to us and He ministered to us and He brought light to darkness and He brought peace for chaos. And that's the tender mercies that we are called to put on, to instead of being absorbed in our life and what's going on with us, He says, go out and reach people, touch people, be kind. That's the next thing. Just be kind to people. Have a sensitivity towards people. Look at people with compassion in a way where Jesus looked at us when we are lost in our sins. The next thing then He says is to put on not only tender mercy, but to put on kindness. I like that because that's just real simple, isn't it? Have you ever thought, why are people so mean these days? There just seems to be an edge, a harshness. And we see that that's part of our fallen nature, is part of the sin and the chaos, especially as things get more and more difficult. We see sort of like squeezing a sponge. What's inside of a person, when pressure is put on, it sort of leaks out. And we live in times of pressure and difficulty. And the Bible says in the end times, love will grow cold. That you just won't see just genuine kindness as much. You'll see just rudeness and harshness. So He says, just go be kind to people. See, that's something we can do. If we want to not be controlled by our feelings, but we want to control our feelings, He says, go and be kind. Just be nice to somebody. And then He goes on to say to put on humility. Humility is really the approach in all of our interactions and relationships that we are to take. It's sort of the outlook or an attitude towards our relationships. It's just humility. What is humility? It's considering somebody else is more important than yourself. That's completely different than what we're taught, right? Than the worldly philosophy of dog-eat-dog kind of it's either me or you philosophy. See, somebody, and that flows into the next point, somebody who's trusting in the Lord, they don't have to fight constantly to get their way. See, the next thing He says, now put on meekness. Meekness, I like this one, because I used to really stay away from this word. In fact, years back, Tyler, my son, he got this award in school for meekness. Remember that? He was like in kindergarten or first grade. And I didn't like it that much. So I'm like, oh, meekness, what is that? I want him to have the like leader award or something. But see, meekness is awesome because it's the strength of strength, really. Meekness is controlled strength. That's what I like about meekness. Meekness is not saying we're doormats. Meekness is saying I can do something, but I can control the fact that I can do something. Jesus displayed that, of course. Jesus, I like how when they're going to take Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said He can call down legions from heaven of angels that can just take care of all these guys, but He didn't. Because His strength was completely under control, and His strength was on this track. It was on this track like a locomotive. His strength was on the track of God's will. And so it was a beautiful thing to see this power controlled in a direction that was focused and centered on the things of God. He said, I must be about my Father's business. That's what He meant. He meant that all this power and strength was directed somewhere. It was purposeful. It wasn't like have you ever did the blender and didn't put the top on. Sometimes I just risk that. Sometimes I'm like, I think if I just push the button real easy and it kind of warms up and then go down the line and it gets higher and higher, I can do it. Especially if the top's dirty or something and you just don't want to deal with it. And you're like, I think I can do it. Well, more times than not, what's inside that blender comes out. And I'm hard-headed, so I keep thinking I can do it. Well, that's how strength or power out of control is. But see, when that top's on, it blends up just perfectly and nice. It becomes something productive and good. But see, our power is like that. We have opportunities daily to either do something good or something bad. To use our opportunities to hurt somebody or to build somebody up. And so meekness is that control that we're given by the power of the Holy Spirit to act in a way where our life is to build people up. Our life is to encourage people, to help people. And that flows into our next thing where it says long-suffering. That means just to be able to be patient with people, to be a person that can go the distance with somebody, that just won't give up on somebody. See, that's another thing that we can do. And as we do that, we experience Christ's long-suffering in our life. And then the next thing is just to bear with one another. That's not too flattering, is it? To think that we have to like bear with one another. But that's the truth, isn't it? All throughout Scripture, because of our sin nature, we can be difficult people. We're not, you know, people that just, everybody just can't wait to be in our presence. Maybe some of you are. But I guarantee you, as you put on these things of Christ, people are going to be around you. Everybody wanted to be around Christ. They flock to be around him because of these things, because of his kindness, his humility, his meekness. The way he treated people is so amazing. And then he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now that's like the cherry on the shake. A lot of food analogies this morning. That's the forgiveness. And you see that a lot in Scripture. And the reason why is because in our old nature, it was against everything that was in us. Forgiveness. It was all about revenge, making things the way we wanted. It's about getting even and getting back. And the Bible says to overcome evil with what? With good. Now this is an amazing statement because he says, don't just forgive, but he says there's a way to forgive, and the way to forgive is as Christ has forgiven us. It reminds me of how Peter came to Jesus all excited, and he said, hey, how many times should we forgive? That would 7 times be good? And he's thinking, man, that'd be crazy to ask me to forgive 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Basically putting a number out there that means that should be a character, a quality of life, that we give forgiveness. Now here's the thing. As we wrap up this section here, remember that these things that we put on, God has graced us to carry them. When we act in another way that is opposed to these ways, we have to carry those things ourselves. For example, unforgiveness. God doesn't grace us to carry around unforgiveness. So what that means is we begin to feel the effects of that. We begin to personally feel the effects of not forgiving. And when we do, we can get to a place where we just don't have anywhere to go with this burden of unforgiveness that we're carrying around. This is why this is such a huge deal. But see, forgiveness, and you might want to jot this down, forgiveness is just a choice, is all it is. And that choice is based on Christ's forgiveness of us And when we choose to forgive, we've been given the grace to carry that. That's why forgiveness and all these other attributes affect us so dramatically. Because when we do them, even though we don't feel like doing them, even though it's hard, when we do it out of obedience, we then experience those feelings of the actions that we're doing. And most importantly, what we're experiencing when we do these things, we're experiencing Christ. Because the experience of Christ is often found in the performance of the Christ type of things. So as hard as it may be, as difficult as this may look, remember, if you're a Christian here, God's graced you with the supernatural ability to do these things. And so the first point is, when you're confused, when you're stressed, when you're having feelings of insufficiency or guilt or failure or whatever, do these things. That's the first step to being a master over our feelings versus our feelings mastering us. Look what he says next. That's the longest point, by the way. The next thing he says is to always love. So do what you know. We just read through that. And then the second thing is always love. There are times our feelings will tell us to withhold love, to be restrained in love. But look what he says. He says in verse 14, he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So again, he's attaching this, when he says the bond of perfection, he's again talking about our relationships with people. The emphasis of our relationship with God vertically is played out in our relationships with other people horizontally. So he's saying now, like an overcoat, like hopefully pretty soon it'll start getting really cold and we'll actually have a reason to put on an overcoat. He says, you know, you get dressed, you say you're going to work and you got your tie and you're looking good, but then you got this one thing you got to put over everything that ties everything together. All these things must be done in love. And this is then the characteristic and the quality. This is the thing about what it means to be a Christian. The Bible says that by our love for one another, they will know that we are disciples of Christ. Love would be the thing. Not our political party, or not our place that we're born, or not all these other distinctions that we make. But he said love would be the thing. So he's encouraging us then to put on love and to conduct ourselves constantly in a way of love. And when we're not, that's when our feelings will take over us and begin to dominate us. Now look at the next thing in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." The third thing is that we are to let peace rule us. Let peace be the rule. Now, it's interesting. You look at God's desires for His children. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience peace. He wants us to know love. He wants all those things. Sometimes we think it's just going to be this long, hard, drawn-out, dusty road into heaven. And the Bible's screaming at us. In the book of Philippians, He commands us to rejoice. He's just saying, rejoice, be happy. But there's a way that we do that. We can't just randomly pick out of the air ways to be happy and try them. He's saying, my desire for my children is that they have this intense love affair with me. And that intense love affair with me would mean they would be connected to my wholeness and my goodness, which means they would experience this heightened level of joy and of peace and this goodness in their life. And he's screaming at us to do that. But we can sit on our mat and say, I'm just so awful and everything is so terrible and dark clouds surround me and where's Eeyore? And he's saying, you're whole, you're complete, man. Just move on now. Take up your mat and begin to do the things that whole, complete people do. Put on love. And that love will connect you. Put on peace. And he's saying, let peace sort of be a guide. That word rule is like a referee, meaning it directs us. It'll direct us in our relationships. If something doesn't seem right, then there's something in us that, in our relationship, that could be wrong. God's called us to have peace and harmony in our relationships. The next thing he says, and be thankful. This is just such an easy, practical thing to do. How can I be thankful when I don't feel like being thankful? Again, this is just a simple exhortation to do something that I might not necessarily feel. But how do I do that? You and I, as a Christian, have always something to be thankful for. And that's Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on in this world, in this life, it doesn't matter because this is not our home. And as we look through the scriptures, we find that all the working of God in our life, things that we would even deem as bad, all these things are just working productively for our overall good. We just may not be able to see it. But we know it because the scriptures tell us. And so we are these thankful people. Imagine just a crazy group of people that just love each other unconditionally, that are just praising God and that just are others-centered and are just filled with peace and just all thankful all the time. That'd be pretty neat, huh? Well, that's exactly what the Bible's called us to do. And then look at verse 16. He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this last part. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we're getting on the inside a little bit more. So he's talking about these actions, and now we're seeing then these actions then begin to affect us inwardly. There's just now this connection between who we are and what we're doing. And that's where the magic is. But I like what he says here, because he's saying, let the word. We have to allow it. And he's comparing ourselves to sort of a house or a temple. And he's saying, spiritually, let the word come in and have free reign over every aspect of your temple or your house. He's stressing the importance of being absorbed in God's word. And the Bible says all the promises in God are yes and what? Yes and amen. And so the Word of God, as it begins to saturate our hearts and our minds, our soul and our spirit, it becomes that which is the reality of who we are, of who God is, of what our life is about. And the failure to have this compass of God's Word is then to simply look out in the world and have all of our feelings dictated by what we see in the world. Is that ever going to work out? Can you ever look out and just say that I'm never going to be unhappy because of what I see in the world, and my life is just so rosy and perfect that now I could be happy? That's never going to happen. Jesus said, in this world you'll have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So in Christ is where we find all that. Now, as we just have the Word of God as just the compass of our life, as our frame of reference to what's true, what's real. We allow that in, and then it says, in all wisdom, that we apply God's Word to the specifics of our life. That's what it means. And then it seems like he's saying that when we come in, it sort of should be sort of this Christian musical or West Side Story. You know, when you walk in and the greeter says, "Good morning, how are you? Here's a bulletin." I don't think that's what's going on here. As we're putting on, actively behaving, imitating Christ, as we're getting into the Word, what's starting to happen is we're finding out that the things that we do, we're starting to understand a little bit more why it works the way it does. We're starting to understand more about God, and as we're putting on and conducting ourselves in the way Christ did, and we're experiencing the blessings of Christ toward us, now we get into the Word, and all of a sudden there's this song of grace in our heart. Again, another cool quality attribute that Christ says, that He puts a song in our heart. Now that's usually how you know that you're pretty happy, isn't it? You ever just kind of go bopping around the house just with singing, and you don't even really know you're doing it until somebody else points it out? But see, when you have a song in your heart, especially this kind of song, a song of grace in your heart, and that begins to affect our interactions with other people, in that we're filled with the grace of God. And when we're filled with the grace of God, and then we experience that grace, and then we're interacting with other people, it's like this huge melody to God. We're like birds singing on a wire all together that just seem like they don't have a care in the world. Except those ones that make those terrible noises. But ever since my kids were little, whenever we'd see, you know, you see all those birds lined up on the telephone wires or whatever, electrical wires, and you just see them all there. And we always used to say, "Oh, it looks like they're having church now." Because they're just there and they're singing, they're all together. But this is what God does. He puts a song in our heart. And when we come together in this way with these attributes and these behaviors, we then also sing together in our conversations, in our interactions. And then the last thing, the sixth thing, is let God's glory be the priority. You know, sometimes we get all upset and uptight and we feel like just pouncing on somebody. Not that I ever feel like that, but I'm sure you guys always do. Not that when somebody cuts me off, I'm singing melodies to the Lord. But the thing is, we have to remember that no matter what we do, God's glory always has to be the priority. And we should never override God's glory to get our thing. And when all is said and done, it's the glory of God that really matters and is really important. Look what he says in verse 17. "And whatever you do in word and deed," that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And as we finish off, you can see this is just such a great thing to keep in mind, that as our life is hidden in Christ, as God has given us this opportunity to dwell on the earth for however long, remember, the reason we're here is to bring glory to our Lord. And that's it. And as we live our life in that way, we then will begin to find that our feelings are amazing. Because there will be this elevated sense of reality when our feelings are on this track of faith, hope, and love. our feelings are all controlled and directed at our master. And then you and I begin to experience feelings the way they were supposed to be experienced. The way God made us. Not to be all out of control and be our dictators, but to serve us and to give us the feelings of God in our heart and to give us great passion and enthusiasm for the Lord. As Christians, we do what we do because we can't believe how much God has forgiven us. Because we are forgiven people, I can't believe He has forgiven me. That makes me excited. I have feelings about that. I am very happy about that. That I'm forgiven. That He has nailed to the cross all the judgments and all the handwriting on the wall that were against me. He nailed it to the cross and I am forgiven. That's why I'm so happy. I'm not so happy because of the ever-changing things that go in my life where sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. Overriding all of that is these great feelings for God, of God, in God, through God, because Christ is all in all. So what do? Do what you know. Always love. Let peace rule. Be thankful. Rest in God's Word. Let God's glory be the priority. And when what we do unites with who we are, we have a marriage made in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy upon us. And I do thank You for that great grace that was extended because of Your tender mercy to our lives. That You have redeemed us to be Your children and Your people, to be perfect, whole, and complete in You, Lord. Lord, I want to just extend the opportunity for anybody here to receive that grace. And Lord, I ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit if anybody is in need of salvation here today. If anybody is here and if they were to die today, they would not be sure that they would be in eternity with You, Lord. And You tell us in Your Word that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. I just want to pray for anybody here, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, just know that the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. But God has demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. You can be saved today if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that He lived the perfect life, died as the perfect sacrifice, and rose again to the new life. That if we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we too would be saved. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are, right now, by simply praying a prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. And Lord, I thank You for those here. I pray that we would be a body of believers that would just be so excited about You and our forgiveness, that we would be lights that shine in a dark place, Lord, that You would use our lives, God, and in a way where we extend Your love, grace, and mercy to other people, Lord. Let us be your vehicles or your conduits of grace and mercy. Give us a great love and compassion for our neighbors, our friends, and those who we come in contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Have a great week. God bless you guys. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have some people right up front. Just feel free to come up as we sing this last song.